to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And when you think of the word worship, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? Okay, well, the second thing then. I'm sorry? Being at church together, okay? Worship. We talk about worship. I mean, we hear that word multiple times. Worship. What does it really mean? Is worship music? Is worship a praise band? What is worship? Well, let's get into God's Word and see what it has to say, because what we have to say compared to what God has to say is probably what we need to hear. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. You might think, Pastor, why are you reading this passage? Well, it'll be obvious in just a moment. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that tonight you will speak to us about our worship, what it truly is. That you'll help us, Father, to understand that worship is partly singing. It's partly just being in your presence. It's a lot of different things. But in whole, worship is seeing you like you really are. Because when we see you like you really are, we cannot help but worship you. Father, it reminds me of your word in Colossians that there'll be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every person who's ever lived will at one point bow their knee to you and worship you. That's what you deserve. You deserve to be worshipped. You deserve to be exalted. You deserve to be lifted high. And I pray, Father, tonight you'll speak to our hearts, speak to my heart. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want us to see tonight about worship is a condition. Your heart has to be ready to receive whatever it is that God wants to say to you. And I think a lot of times when we come to church or we meet together for Bible study or whatever, we come in with all of our baggage and all of our excess thoughts and all the other things. And, you know, halfway through whatever we've been through, we finally are starting to hone in to where God wants us to be. And I wonder what it'd be like if we actually entered in together and in worship together in the attitude of worship. It's a condition of the heart. Paul starts out speaking to the church at Ephesus by saying, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Do not get drunk. Okay, so here's the deal. What it literally means is giving yourself over to something that controls you. And that's what people do when they give themselves over to drugs or alcohol or whatever else. They give themselves over to something else that controls them. And you might say, well, I'm still in control. No, you're not. You might think you are, but you're not. The condition is what controls you. Alcohol, here spoken of as wine, literally the Greek word is strong wine, which means fermented. Alcohol is called spirits for a reason. In fact, the Greek root for drugs and alcohol, which is pharmakeo, connotes control by demonic forces. So when you begin to take things that alter how you feel, how you act, you know, whatever you think you need to get up or get high or whatever it is, all you're literally doing is opening yourself up to evil spirits. And the scripture here says, when you do that, it leads to debauchery. What that means is worldly lust, thinking of what the world wants, thinking of what the world says is so important. And, you know, there's people who live for the weekend. You know, they live for the weekend so they can get, you know, they can get their highs and do what all the stuff that they want to do. And you know what? For a short period of time, they feel better. But it doesn't last long. And the recovery usually lasts a lot longer. So Paul says, don't give yourself over to the things of the world. That's the basic bottom line here. Don't give yourself over to anything except to the one who made you. He said, but instead be filled, how? With the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you when you give your heart to Jesus Christ. But just like anything else, we still have choices in our life. And so we can kind of push Him into the corner if we want to. Now, don't bother me with that right now. I'm having a good time doing this. I don't want to hear this right now. I know you're there and you're talking to me, and I probably ought to listen to you, but you know, I just want to go do this. Scripture says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What that means is allow Him to change you from the inside out, to be in control. And you might say, what do you mean? Give everything? Give all the control of my life to somebody else? Yes, absolutely. Because when you give the control of your life to God, His Holy Spirit will lead you in the path that you ought to go. He will lead me in the path that I ought to go. Basically, Paul is stating the obvious. When we choose not to give ourselves up to the things of this world, whatever it is. And I just mentioned drugs and alcohol, but I mean, you can give yourself up to, famous people, to your job, to workaholic, whatever you give yourself up to is going to control you. So he says, don't give yourself up to those things, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to be in control of your life. That's the condition that leads to worship. That's not worship, but it leads to worship. Because when that happens, then there is a connection. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have problems with things that are supposed to work and they aren't working. You understand what I'm saying? And I've got this one, I don't know why I don't just throw it in the trash and get a new one, because they're not that expensive. But I won't give up on it. It's this little alarm clock that I have sitting by my desk where I work. And every once in a while I'll look up and it's not moving. The second hand's just sitting there going like that. And I'm going, I just put a new battery in you last week. You know? What is wrong with you? And so I got interested enough in it to kind of take the thing apart, and I found out that there was a disconnect. There was a disconnect that was not making contact. And I think a lot of times we kind of have a disconnect. The Lord wants us to live in connection with Him. We need to engage with the body of Christ. Look at what it says in the first part of verse 19. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let's stop right there for just a moment. Speak to one another. It doesn't say sing to one another. It says speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to engage with each other. We are to gather together for a purpose. And it's not just to go through a ritual. You know what a ritual is? It's like, you come in and this is exactly, you know, if you came in a little bit late and we're doing announcements or we're doing, you know, everybody greet each other, you know exactly where we are in the order of worship. We don't ever call it an order of worship because we're not going to order worship. We're going to come to worship. And so it's something totally different. We gather together for a purpose. It's not as a requirement or as a service that we come together. We come together because we know that in coming together, the body of Christ can work properly. You know, we are called the body of Christ. We all have specific things we are to be fulfilling in the body of Christ. And so when we work together as a body, all parts working together, everything works a lot better. Have you ever had a part of your body that didn't work properly? I'm finding that out more and more every day of my life. And you go, why don't you work right? You're not helping. You're hurting. I'm going to cut you off. No. Okay. Anyway, we need to gather together for the purpose, not as a requirement or a service. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Do you notice what we're supposed to be doing when we gather together? We are to be encouraging one another. You know how you do that? You allow the Holy Spirit to really be alive in your life, because that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's our encourager. And you know what, folks? There is nothing that helps people more than encouragement. You know what? You can have a lousy, terrible day, but you can walk up to somebody who comes over and just says, man, you're the most awesome person I know. I love seeing you. Every time I see you, it just brightens my day. And you, before long, you walk away going like, it wasn't all that lousy of a day. It was a good day. We do need to engage with the body. We need to communicate our worship. And so he uses this passage right here, and he says, speak to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual psalms. The Greek term here is lalostes, which means verbally. In other words, you might feel excited on the inside. You might have had a great day or whatever else, but if you don't tell anybody, it's not helping anybody. They might see, you know, a good countenance. They might think, hey, you know, that person's, you know, upbeat and whatever. But share. We need to share with each other. Too often, we come in, we do our thing, and we leave, and nobody shares with anybody. And that's why one of the benefits of meeting together and studying God's Word like we do in Bible study. We can encourage each other and lift each other up and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So it says, speak to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now, you might say, well, I don't sing that well. You can sing better than anybody when you sing in your heart. Because you're not singing for other people to hear you anyway. You're singing to the Lord. The thing that changed my life and heart about worship is realizing that when we meet together, it's not about anybody else, it's about Him. And I don't care if I miss 14 notes in a row, I'm still singing straight to God. And He doesn't care if I miss 14 notes in a row. All He cares about is that I'm loving on Him and telling Him how awesome He is and worshiping Him. And so when we meet together, we can preach and sing and sign or whatever vehicle we can use to communicate that He is all that matters. You see, when we get God in the right place, everything else will fall in line. That sounds a little scriptural, doesn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you as well. Boom. Right? It brings us connected to Him. Once we become connected to Him, then we can begin to celebrate the life of God, singing and making music in our heart to the Lord. It's being in a sense of awe, being in His presence. I mean, think about it. We are in the very presence of God. And although we cannot see Him with our physical eyes, we can know that He's still there without a doubt. And there have been times in my life where I just knew God was there. I mean, He was there. And he was moving in the lives of people. Again, worship is literally seeing him like he is. Now, if you ever want to do a study, go through the scripture and pick out every situation where somebody comes into the presence of the Lord. There's a few times in scripture where that happens. What happens every single time that happens? The people fall on their face and worship Him. You know what? Whenever we get called into the presence of God, whenever that is, now He's here. We're in the presence of God. We need to realize that. But when we individually are called into the presence of God, we won't be going, "Hey, God, thanks for saving me. I had a good time down on earth, and now I'm looking forward to being here." We're going to be on our face just worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. And in fact, if you recall the Apostle John, as he was on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus appeared to him. This was after death, after resurrection, after the ascension. Jesus appeared to him. And when John saw him, he didn't go, "Hey, Jesus, good to see you again," fist bump and everything. He was on his face. He was on his face before God. See him like he really is. Isaiah is a great example of that. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah cried out, 'Woe to me! I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" Folks, when God calls us into His literal presence, we will be on our knees and we will be worshiping Him. Because of that, we also ought to have a sense of joy, not only a sense of awe, but a sense of joy. You know what, folks? When we're in God's presence, joy should be there. I struggle with people who, you know, been in church all their life, and they look like they've been sucking on a pickle. And they never smile. They never say anything nice. They're just, "Yeah, I'm here. It's church. I'm doing my spiritual duty." You know, dropped my offering in the offering plate. You know, it's like the song when we were little kids. If you're happy and you know it, your face will surely show it. If you have the joy of God in your heart, people will know it's the joy of the Lord. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 say, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." Now, when you stop and think about when this happened, this is not long after Jesus was crucified and everybody in Jerusalem was shouting, "Crucify Him! Kill Him!" Now, some month and a half later, everybody in Jerusalem, after they heard Peter's message, 3,000 of them on that day were saved. Everybody were meeting together. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of, what does it say? All the people. How's that possible? Because they began to see God in them. You see, when we begin to lift up Jesus, He will draw all men to Him. The problem is, we don't lift up Jesus enough. We really don't. We walk around, do our own thing, do the same. "Oh yeah, today's Sunday, let's all go out to church together." But the fact is, folks, every single day, all day long, it ought to be about Him and not about us. The last part of verse 19 gives us a characterization. The focus is not on style, but on substance. Look at what it says. Sing and make music in your heart. To who? To the Lord. So the focus is not style, but substance. It's about Him. It's about bringing Him glory. It's not about making sure that people sitting around me hear me singing right. It's not about, you know, making sure that I'm seen as a spiritual person by somebody else. What it is being in His presence. Because it's about Him. It's bringing Him glory. And no matter what you do to bring Him glory, He will receive glory. Many times we use music as a vehicle. Just like we use cars to get around. Right? Most of us do. Except Walt. He walks everywhere he goes. But, you know, we typically, if we got to go to Steamboat, we jump in a car and go over there. It's a means of getting somewhere. Many times that's what music does. In fact, music is so powerful because it draws us to a certain place. It can be used for good. It can be used for great evil. In fact, this is a whole other message, but we could get into the fact that the one who led worship in heaven is the one who now is trying to control all the airwaves of this world and the music scene that is so disgusting and so terrible. Why? Why would music have such a pull? Why does everybody want to listen to music? Because it is the opportunity to be able to worship something. It just depends on who you want to worship. It's a vehicle. I believe we must be relevant. We must engage with God and other people. And if we just come in and we sing the same songs every week, songs that people have sung all of their life, nothing wrong with some of the hymns. Believe me, we sing them. Nothing wrong with those. But if they're so familiar that you can sing them without even thinking about what you're singing, then something's wrong. Because it doesn't remind us about Him. It just reminds us of the same words that we sing all of our life. And so I want to encourage us always to remember that, hey, even though we might not like the tempo of a song, we might not like how someone does that song or whatever else, it's not about the song itself. It's about what we're trying to accomplish, and that is to allow our hearts and our minds to be drawn into the presence of the Lord by what He's saying to us and by what we're saying to Him. He uses these three things, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms were always in Scripture, exaltation and praise. And even though in some of the psalms it starts out by praising God and then goes into, but Lord, you've led us down a dark path because the nation is going down the tubes and all the kind of stuff. I'm, of course, rambling on that. But always at the end of the psalm, it comes back to the fact that, but Lord, we praise You no matter what. And gives Him praise. Psalms are exalting and praising Him. Hymns are literally deep truths and doctrine that are written into music. And that's why some of these hymns that we sing are so important. And they were a part of my growing up life because that's what they sang at church. But I can still remember the words, and they make deep impact in my own life when I contemplate, when I meditate on those words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. These hymns teach us deep truths. And then spiritual songs, what some people would call choruses or whatever the modern version, bring us into an attitude of worship. There are so many new songs coming out on a regular basis that's what they're about, to bring us into an attitude of worship. And we need that. We need to be able to be focused on who we're singing to. And then Paul finishes up this passage in verse 20 by talking about commemorating God. Always giving thanks to God, our Father, for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses this word multiple times in the letters that he writes. It's the word always. Now, you might think, well, always is really tough. Are you always full of joy? Are you always positive about things? Are you always doing the right thing rather than the wrong thing? Are you always is tough. But Paul says we ought to always be praising God. We ought to always be giving Him thanks. We ought to always be thanking Him for everything. The word always literally means continuous. Not just here in church. Not just on Sunday or Wednesday, but on Monday morning. Ugh. Nobody likes Monday morning. I don't know why, but it's just, you know, you get up on Monday morning and go, oh, no, another whole work week. But the fact is we ought to be just as joyful on Monday morning as we were on Sunday afternoon. Continually, always, not just today, but tomorrow as well. God is just as holy, mighty, glorious on Monday as He is on Sunday. Do you believe that? Absolutely. You just got to tell ourselves that. We just got to make ourselves realize, you know what? I'm serving the same God today as I was yesterday in church. And in fact, He has a purpose for my day today. And it's not just to go to work. It's not just to, you know, do the same mundane things that I always do on this day. But this is the day that the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Now, look at this very last part here. Always give thanks to God the Father for a few things. But that's not what it says. For everything. Everything? Everything. Because God does not allow anything into your life but that He's always there to help you through it. So if it's a struggle that He allows you to go through, we are to count it joy, as James says, when we go through various trials, because we know that the trying of our faith produces perseverance. And so this is a difficult thing to do, but we can actually say to God, Lord, thank You for this struggle in my life. Because I know You're trying to teach me something. And I really wish I would learn it. But, you know, I thank You for it. We need to thank Him for everything. What we think is good, what we think is not good, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Say it with me. Always. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Okay? Everybody in favor, sit down. It passed. Okay. Well, then I'm going to hold you to it. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank You again for this opportunity to gather together and to worship corporately. But Father, I pray worship will be something that we do all day long, every day. And literally what it means is we begin to see You just like You are, always, every day, all day long. It's not about us. It's about You. And Father, I pray we will worship You to the hilt so that people can see You and know that You're real. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.